last of our studies from the book of Proverbs. A couple of weeks ago, seems like an eternity ago, but it was only a couple of weeks ago, I dealt with the good things that Proverbs speaks of. The very beginning of our study, I noted that there were comparative proverbs where something is better than other things. So we didn't get into the better things. Tonight I want to draw it to a conclusion by speaking of excellent things, because Proverbs deals with excellence. Solomon wrote here, "For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." And that's the whole book of Proverbs. A little bit later, he says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" God is not interested in just enough for us to get by. He is a God of perfection. And while we will never be perfect in this life, we can be excellent. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say in the letter to the Philippians, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That word sincere is an interesting word, not in the Greek language, but in the English language. It actually comes from a Latin word, sincere. Literal translation of sincere is without wax. And the etymology is this: the pottery tradespeople, if there was a flaw in their pottery, would use wax to disguise it. And you would look at it and you would see, oh, there's something that's perfect. You'd get it home and you'd find out, oh, the thing's cracked, it leaks water, or whatever the case may be. The reputable dealers in earthenware would have a sign without wax, sincere. You get the real deal. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I want you to approve the things that are excellent, that you can be the real deal without offense till the day of Christ. When people look at you, they say, there's no hypocrisy here. Here's a person who claims to be a Christian, and they actually model Jesus Christ with excellent things. What I want us to do is define those things that are excellent this evening from the New Testament. And I'm going to give you a list of six of them that I'll have you turn in the New Testament to. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I should have animated these to put them up in order, but oh well, there they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14 deals with the issue of the exercise of spiritual gifts. In the city of Corinth, in the church that was there, there was a problem in the exercise. They were putting greater emphasis on gifts that had a lesser value. They were putting an emphasis on the gifts that were showy, that made people look important, powerful, with a whole lot of glory. And Paul is writing in these three chapters to deal with the issue. In chapter 12, he not only says that the gifts are distributed by God according to God's will. You can't request them and demand them from God. God is going to sovereignly distribute them. You get what you get. And he says every one of the gifts has an importance associated with it. And he likens spiritual gifts that are used in the body of Christ to the members of a physical body. There are certain parts of our body that are more important than other parts of our body. An eye is a very important part of your body. But should something happen to my eye that I can't see, I can still live. If I lose my hearing, well, that would create a problem, but I can still live. If something should happen to my heart, now I got real problems. It's called death. You can't see what's going on in my heart. You can see my ears. You can see my eyes. You can see those things that are happening there. And we give a lot of importance. We dress up the ears with earrings, and we put, or at least ladies do, put makeup around the eyes to make it look really good. What do we do for the heart? Well, there's nothing that we can do. We just leave it alone. We don't give much attention. Paul's drawing the analogy there. When you get down to the end of chapter 12, beginning at verse 27, he writes these words. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. He's going to move from the members of a body and their importance to the members that are gifted in the body of Christ. And God hath set some in the church. First, in the order of importance, were the apostles. Without the apostles, the infant church could not exist. They were the foundational gifts. Secondarily, prophets, also foundational gifts. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The ones that they were emphasizing the most were the gift of tongues and the gift of miracles. Oh, you know, isn't this a fantastic display of God's power? Well, yeah, it was, and they had their purpose. But without the apostles, without the prophets, without the teachers, they could have gone crazy with those things. And then he asked this question, are all apostles, are all prophets? And the answer to these questions is no. In fact, it's written in the Greek that there's no other answer but no. In fact, the way it's translated literally is all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? That's the literal translation. Have all the gifts of healing? The answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts. I want you to in your assembly, look for people who have the prophets, the teachers, the apostles to be part of your assembly. That's what's going to make it great, those gifts, not the lesser ones. But then he says this, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The word more there really shouldn't be there. It's not in the original Greek. Literally, this is translated, and yet I show unto you a way according to excellence. If you want to do it and do it right, here's what you do. Verse or chapter 13, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but it's the chapter that we call the love chapter. In context, what Paul is saying here is whatever gift you have, whether it's the first of as an apostle or the last on the bottom rung, it doesn't really matter if it's not exercised in love. In the first three verses, we see love missing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, which would correspond to the gift of tongues, and have not charity, better love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you went to a concert and the only instrument was a gong, a cymbal, or one of those little triangles, how long would you last listening to a concert cymbal player or triangle player? It wouldn't matter if it was my grandkids or not. I would say, good job, keep it up, I'll see you later. That's what he's saying here. If it's not done out of love, it becomes ineffectual. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I am nothing. And a person who had all faith or superabundance of knowledge, there's a person who's worthy of respect. But if he's not exercising them out of love for God, first of all, and love for the people that he's ministering to, and for the body, the church of Christ as a whole, nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I literally take everything I have and give it to the poor. Or I give my body to be burned, a complete sacrifice. Nothing could be greater than that. But if I don't do it out of love, it profits me nothing. He goes on to describe what love is. And he's saying at the very end, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest is love. The more excellent way is by taking whatever gifts you have, and out of a love for God, out of a love for the church of God, which is why you have gifts to minister to the body, as part of the body, to the world around you. If that isn't your motivation, you're wasting your time. Why do we do what we do for the Lord? Sometimes, like the Corinthians, we do it to show off. Hey, look at me. To gain attention, to be esteemed in the eyes of people. Well, that's not love. Sometimes we do it because I have to. Nobody else is going to do it, so I'll do it. That's not love. And even if you do a good job at whatever it is that you're doing, it's worthless. A more excellent way is to take whatever gift you have, no matter how significant or insignificant it may seem, and out of a love for God and the church that God has put you in, to minister to people using it. And that's the excellent way.
Verse 12, is he saying that Paul was saying that when I go to heaven, I'll see things totally clearly?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
There's controversy when you go back to verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He talks about, in verse 9, knowledge being in part, which they had. Not all the New Testament was written at that point. They had some knowledge, but not the full thing. They prophesied in part, little here, little here, little here. Consequently, their knowledge was limited. But when that which is complete, word perfect can be translated complete, is come, then the partial things, such as prophesying, you don't need anymore. You have the complete revelation of God. And consequently, the knowledge that was temporary is now available at all times. So what he is saying here is we see in a mirror darkly. In the first century, a mirror was a piece of polished silver or polished metal. It had imperfections. If you looked into it, you would see bits and pieces of your reflection, but not the whole thing. When the perfect thing has come, which I believe is the completion of Revelation, then you get the whole picture. You see yourself perfectly reflected. Does that mean you're perfect? No, you have the Bible to tell you who you are, what God's will is for you. I believe that's the right interpretation. It's controversial. That's how I understand it. More excellent way. Secondly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Beginning at verse 1, though. Paul is defending his apostolic ministry. The Corinthians said of Paul, he writes a mean letter. It's pretty weighty. But his bodily presence is weak. It's not much to look at. And his speech is contemptible. He's a terrible preacher. It's just not very interesting to listen to. And he's defending himself against those that they elevated who were more dynamic. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, my ministry is this. I'm going to tell you what God says. Simple as that. I am not going to adulterate things. I am not going to twist things. I am not going to try to put a human way of manipulation in here to make you do something that you don't want to do. We're just going to give you the Word of God. We believe that's where the power is. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If a person, we come and we preach and the person doesn't respond, it's because they're lost. It's as simple as that. They don't want to hear what we have to say. In whom the God of this world or this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're interested in other things. They don't want to hear what we have to say. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just what he did with us. And Paul would say that. Personal experience. I'm walking down the road to Damascus. Here's this light. Changed my life. It wasn't by human manipulation. Power of God did this. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that crack easily, that are fragile, that sometimes aren't necessarily the greatest things to look at, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Sometimes we try to make the Bible so interesting because we don't think it can stand on its own. Now, that is not to say that you shouldn't seek a good way of communicating to others, of meeting them where they are. But it's the idea of manipulating people. One of the things that bothers me, oftentimes on TV, I'll see these preachers that are on there, and while the preacher is preaching, the organist is playing in the background. Do you know why? Because the music manipulates emotions. Well, why do you need to do that? Can't the Word of God change the heart of men? I don't need the organ playing. Well, they do. Here's another one. I'm going to walk all over the place. Because if I walk, you have to follow me and you'll stay awake. Or I'm going to jump up and down and I'm going to shout and scream. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be emphasis in our preaching. But the power is not in the preacher. Power is in the Word. It's an excellent power. For the Word of God is living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. An excellent power we possess in earthen vessels. So that when the power is demonstrated, it's not the preacher. It's the Word of God. God gets the glory. That's excellent. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's not a problem for me to repeat myself, because here's something that needs repeating. Rejoice in the Lord. You need to know that. But beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision, those who mutilate the body. And I think in particular, he has in mind here those who were Jews, who claimed to be followers of Christ. For we are the circumcision. Now, you know, in Judaism, for males, they had to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was under the law. We're not under the law anymore. But he says, in the same way that the circumcision made you a child of the covenant that God made with Abraham. So our faith in Christ doesn't affect the same thing. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he ain't got nothing against me. I was circumcised the eighth day, according to the law, of the stock of Israel, God's covenanted people, of the tribe of Benjamin, of all the 12 tribes. Benjamin was one of the least, but yet one of the most faithful. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I religiously participated in all that I was supposed to be doing. As touching the law, a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, while they had their problems, they were sticklers for the law. They sought to understand it, to obey it, to do it. And unfortunately, they thought in all that, that made themselves good before God. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church because I thought the church was a heretical group and I wasn't going to stand for heresy. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, not sinless, but blameless. I tried my best to be obedient to it, but when I messed up, I offered the proper sacrifices that I could be blameless before it. Man, I had it going. If anyone had a right to boast before God, it was me. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, the all things here go back to all his things that he thought made him a great person. And do count them but dung. What a contrast. Here are the things that I thought lifted me way up to God. And now I look at them and I say, it's a pile of manure that I may win Christ. We put a lot of emphasis on the knowledge of things. There are people who are intellectuals that have all kinds of degrees, and the world esteems them. And to a certain degree, that's correct. The problem is they have knowledge of things that are false. The Richard Dawkins of the world, who is a brilliant person. Stupid is all get out, but a brilliant person. Why? Because he doesn't believe that there's a God who created us. Oh, well, you know, and they explain things in all these scientific terms and technical things that are very difficult to understand, and they sound so profound. And you ask them the question, where did life come from? We don't know. How is it that a bunch of inorganic things all of a sudden generated life? We don't know.
We know. That's right here.
Yep. There's a joke I've told a number of times about a fellow that was traveling. And he got lost in some country back roads. And he saw this old farmer standing by the roadside. And he stopped to ask directions. And he said, do you know how to get to such and such a place? And the farmer says, nope, don't know. Well, if I stay on this road, will it bring me to such and such a place? Nope, don't know. And the guy says, I think you're the stupidest man I've ever met. What do you know? Guy said, I know I'm not lost.
Know where I'm at.
There may be a lot of scientific things or political things or historical things that we don't know. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the greatest knowledge on earth. A more excellent knowledge there is not to be found. Fourth one, an excellent name. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, little here, a little there, different ways, dreams and visions and so forth, vocally and manifesting himself in theophanies in different ways, spoke to our predecessors by the means of the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand, the place of prominence, of exaltation, of the majesty on high. There he is, he's ascended back into heaven, he's seated on the throne, in the place of honor next to God the Father. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Psalm 8 says that man was created a little lower than the angels. And in the incarnation, Christ took on the likeness of man. He was a little lower than the angels. In the exaltation of Christ, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he took on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, greater than the angels. Well, the only thing greater than the angels is God himself, a more excellent name. The angels will always be angels, ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. They will never change. But here is one who took on the form of a servant, now is glorified again as God. Guess what's going to happen with us? One of these days, we will be glorified with Christ Jesus. We will not turn into deity, but we will be glorified above the angels. In fact, Paul says, one day we'll judge the angels, which puts us in a position superior to them. An excellent name. The word name can mean the appellation. My name is Paul. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. Certainly the name of Jesus is the greatest name there is. But it was a very common name in biblical times. Old Testament equivalent is Joshua. Sometimes it can refer to a title. We get academic accolades. One of these days, hopefully within the next 3 years, I'll have a doctorate. And you will call me Dr. Reiner. No, you won't. I have no desire to be called Dr. Reiner. I couldn't care less about the title. I have the title because of my ordination of Reverend that I very rarely use. I only use it when it's needed for something official. I could use Pastor, which most of you will call me by. That's not my name. My name's Paul. And if you call me Paul, that's fine with me. And I know it's hard to do. My mentor at ABC was Dr. Paul C. Reiter. Our mail, every once in a while, got mixed up. I'd get his mail, he'd get mine. One day that happened, I got some of his, and I took it up to his office and gave it to him. And I said, you know, Dr. Reiter, there's 5 letters difference between your name and my name. We both have the same first name, P-A-U-L. Your middle initial is C, my middle initial is M, that's 1. In your last name, you have a T, where I have an N, that's 2. And after your last name, you have Ph.D. I don't have that. Well, he said, I got more than just Ph.D. We get all excited about titles. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think what he's talking about by the word name is character. We were up at Matt's house Christmas Day, and I forget who it had reference to, but one of the grandkids was doing something, and I said, well, she's a Reiner. Not talking about her last name. I'm talking about the character that's associated with it. And I think that's what he's making reference to. The most excellent name is the name of Jesus, the Son of God. And the scripture tells us when we come to faith in him, we are God's children. A more excellent name you cannot find. Next one, Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Up in heaven there is a sanctuary, a temple, if you will, that the Old Testament temple was modeled after, as well as the tabernacle. For every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. If Jesus was still here today, you wouldn't find him in the temple. In fact, other than to cleanse it, you wouldn't find him sacrificing in the temple during his earthly ministry. Who serveth unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. God gave Moses instructions, build this thing down there just like the one up here. But now he hath attained a more excellent ministry. Why? Because in his sacrifice on the cross, he did what no priest on earth could ever do. Once and for all, pay for sins with finality. And consequently, how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises? A more excellent ministry. What's he doing in heaven today? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Old Testament priests could intercede, sometimes faithfully, sometimes not. But in the course of the time, they would come to an end of their life, and that was it. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. One of the things that concerns me about today's church is the emphasizing of a true ministry. The modern church, it seems, is losing its better way, its more excellent ministry. Our goals anymore are to become big and minister to more people. But what are we ministering? Our goals today are to make people happy. God's goals are to make people holy. Our goals today are health, wealth, and happiness. And we pervert the gospel so that people will give, and we'll look at this one next, a sacrifice. Not in order to sacrifice, but in order to get it. Isn't it interesting that if you give the minister a check for $1,000, you're going to get something back? Would you like to try that one tonight? I guarantee you it won't work. But we've lost the excellence of seeing people come to Christ, and then once they come to Christ, of growing in Christ. That's what the church is all about. And we've gone to entertainment so that we go away excited. I'm thankful that you're going to build a school, Jeff. But what good would it do if you built a school and in that school they taught evolution? Mm-hmm. You'd be wasting your time. Build a school where the gospel can be preached is another story. I'm all for medical missions. People need help with their bodies. But if you make them whole in body, sooner or later, they're still going to die. And if they die without Christ, what good have you done? We're missing the excellence in ministry today. Last one, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is the faith chapter. He's given us a definition of what faith is, and now he's going to give us some examples of people who exhibited faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There's a lot of controversy as to the interpretation of this. Many people will say that Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain's because it was a blood sacrifice. That may be, but I don't know that it has to be that. There are a number of sacrifices detailed in the Old Testament law that were non-bloody. I think the issue is this. We're talking about faith. Why did Abel offer a sacrifice? Why did Cain offer a sacrifice? Not so much what the sacrifice was, but why they did it. And I believe the issue is more, Abel offered a sacrifice because he believed it would glorify God. Cain offered a sacrifice because I got to do it. And this is what I have. What's interesting about the sacrifice is this. In Abel's sacrifice, if he took a lamb, once that sacrifice was offered, he'd get nothing back. The lamb was dead. It could never reproduce. Abel's or Cain's offering, I got more seeds. It'll replace itself. I won't lose anything. And I can get away with giving this and it won't cost me a lick. I think that's the real issue. Christian life is a life of sacrifice. And oftentimes we look at it as, well, what am I going to get out of this? That's not sacrifice. Abel offered a more excellent satisfied sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, God's not going to speak to us from heaven the moment you put something in the offering plate. But isn't it wonderful, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful, and the word cheerful there is hilasterion. We get hilarious from it. Giver. A person who will say, I have a lot of joy in giving this thing. And whether I get something back or not is not the issue. I want to give this to God. Whether it be in a financial sense or a sense of doing some type of service or devoting my time and energies to something, I just want to give to God. That's a more excellent satisfying sacrifice. And by it he, being dead, yet speaks. God can use those things, eat long after we're gone from here. Excellence, that you may approve those things that are excellent. I hope that's your desire today, not to get by with just mediocrity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we close this year and head into the next, may 2024 be a year of excellence for the ministry of the Salina Bible Church and the people of the Salina Bible Church ministry. That the God of excellence might be glorified in the most excellent way. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Have a good year.
First, nobody's got to even say that. Huh?